We turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, just the first part of the chapter. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And just a verse from 1 Peter chapter 2.
We can read the whole verse.
Verse 9, just part of the verse that I wanted to emphasize, but read the whole verse. But ye are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession, that ye might set forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness to his wonderful light. As to the question of whether John continued to bear witness, we certainly do see from Acts 19 that there continued to be effects of his ministry even after his death, and for some time after that as well. I didn't want to focus on this, but we do also see in the verses that we've read, a fulfillment of what John referred to in his referring to himself as being the one who baptized with water, that there would be one who would come after him who would baptize with the Holy Ghost. And this is something that Paul refers to also when he's writing to the believers in Ephesus, the city at which the things that we've read of in chapter 19 took place. Chapter 1, verse 13, he refers to them believing and then being sealed with the Spirit. But when it comes to the assembly at Ephesus, perhaps our minds go very much to what Paul was able later to present to them in the letter that we refer to as Ephesians. And obviously there's much in that letter that we value greatly, and it is wonderful to see our position now as believers seated with Christ in heavenly places, having now, even though physically we are still on earth, but recognizing that it is in the heavenlies, in Christ, that we are seated and that we enjoy, as a result, now every spiritual blessing, because that is what we have been blessed with, not a future thing, but a present thing. Perhaps also when we talk about Ephesians, we perhaps might say this expressly, but we might sort of have a thought that we, or us, you know, the sense in which I'm using that word, that we're like the believers in Ephesus, wherein the good of the things that Paul has revealed. In that letter, many other believers, for one reason or another, may not understand and appreciate those things, but we do. And perhaps if we do have those thoughts, perhaps there's a, also, sad to say, a little bit of arrogance associated with that in thinking that we are superior believers or there's something special about us. The reason why I read these verses from the beginning of Acts 19 is it's perhaps helpful to be reminded of the history of the assembly at Ephesus. But it began with John's teaching, and then that was followed by teaching concerning the kingdom of God. And perhaps there's a connection between John's teaching, which was in view of the kingdom. He said, as we have this in Matthew, repent, for the kingdom of, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Obviously, looking referring there to the kingdom from a more dispensational perspective, the king was about to appear publicly, and hence it was appropriate that there be repentance in view of him presenting himself publicly, and also because when he would establish his kingdom, he would establish it with righteousness first. There would be judgment executed before the peace and other blessings of the kingdom were established. That was John's message concerning the kingdom, perhaps in the more dispensational side of things. But Paul spoke first to the believers at Ephesus of things concerning the kingdom of God. And it was only some time later when he was in prison that he wrote the letter that we refer to as Ephesians. And I'd suggest, and I think this is a reasonable suggestion, that it was because the things that Paul preached concerning the kingdom of God were accepted and put into practice by the believers at Ephesus, that it was then appropriate and fitting for Paul to present the truth that we have in Ephesians, that truth concerning the assembly and the believers' heavenly position, appropriate that he would present those truths to believers who had accepted the things that he had to say concerning the kingdom of God. We do see a similar order in the New Testament more generally. The Lord, after his resurrection, in the 40 days before his ascension, I think we read this at the end of Luke or at the beginning of Acts, that he spoke of the things concerning the kingdom of God, and it wasn't until the day of Pentecost that the assembly began, and it wasn't until a period of time after that that truths concerning the assembly began to be taught. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 3. The verse that I was referring to, the Lord speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God before his ascension. And kingdom truth has to do with the earth, has to do with our conduct here on this earth. And perhaps to summarise it very briefly, it has to do with us following the example that the Lord Jesus set for us. And it's a truth that continues to have its relevance today, and relevance for each of us, even if we do understand the truths that we have in Ephesians, we need also to understand and put into practice the truths that we have concerning the kingdom of God. And as we are, as we follow the example that the Lord Jesus has set for us, there will be a witness of him in us individually. Part of kingdom truth also has to do with showing forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness to his wonderful light. That was the verse or the expression from 1 Peter chapter 2 that I just wanted to emphasize. Kingdom truth does have to do very much with our testimony as well. But also just coming back to this thought of witness and testimony, and also the example set by John the Baptist in this regard. The verse that we've read from 1 Peter chapter 2 refers to the excellencies, plural, of him who has called you out of darkness to his wonderful light. John chapter 10, verse 41, all the things which John said of this man were true. John didn't just say one thing about the Lord Jesus. We've read some of the things that he said about the Lord Jesus. We could refer to other Gospels to see other things that he'd mentioned concerning him. And if his ministry lasted for 12 years, then safe to assume that he said even more things about the Lord Jesus than are referred to expressly in Scripture. John didn't just say one thing about the Lord, you know, this is the coming King or something like that, but there were lots of things that John had to say about the Lord Jesus. Our testimony should not just be about, and I appreciate that the verse that we've read from 1 Peter chapter 2 perhaps has its application more to do with conduct, not necessarily or not limited to speaking, but hopefully the point I'm making is in line with that nonetheless. The testimony there in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 is not just the excellency as if there's only one, or an excellency as if there's only one excellency of the Lord that we might show forth, but it's the excellencies of him. And perhaps that sets an example for us, a challenge for us as well, in connection with our testimony concerning the Lord. Are there many things that we know about him as a starting point? Do we value the scriptures that speak of him? Every part of the Word of God speaks of the Lord Jesus, the Lord himself. Used those words, John chapter 5 or thereabouts, I think it is. All of the scriptures speak of him and present different or present a large variety of things. We've had reference to the fact that we have four Gospels so that we see the life of the Lord Jesus from four different perspectives. What are the things that we know about the Lord Jesus? What also are the many things that we might say about him to those that we come into contact with. Wonderful, of course, for people to realise that there is a Saviour who loves them and gave his life for them. I'm not suggesting that the preaching of the gospel needs to be a complicated thing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a wonderful statement and very powerful in and of itself. But there is much that can be said of the Lord Jesus that I think will speak to the hearts and consciences of those who might hear what we have to say concerning him. So let us be conscious of all that the scriptures say, both in their application to us, not just things concerning the assembly and our heavenly position, but things concerning the kingdom. But let us also cherish and look into the many things that the scriptures say about the Lord, so that we in turn might be able to present those many things about him to others.